Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to a brand new week at Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and if it's 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we invite you to call right now with any questions or issues that you'd like to discuss. The number is 844-322-2742, and that number is for the live broadcast, as well as if you're listening later in the day or overnight. Well, the same number is available for you if you'd like to send us a voicemail. Again, in the U.S. and Canada, that number is 844-322-2742. Either way, call now, because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about righteousness this month. We're talking about life. We have a great resource, our series on the book of Romans called Revealed.
Yes.
And what's been revealed to us is the righteousness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. That's good news. Why? Because all of us has this question deep within our souls, and it is this: how can I be right with God?
Yeah.
You know, Job asked that question many years ago in one of the first books written of the Bible. We see this in Job chapter 9. And Job is responding, answering some of the questions that are being put forth by his friends. And he said, Job answered and said, "Truly, I know that is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? Or how can a man be justified before God?" So Job asked it way back then. People thousands of years ago were asking it. Today, people are asking it. We want to know how we can be right with God. I think there are many people that take the path of atheism because they're afraid to really dwell on that question.
To acknowledge him.
Yeah, they don't want to acknowledge him. They don't want to expose themselves to an almighty God and to be found lacking, to be found wanting, to be found unrighteous in the sight of God. So it's a huge question that all of us ask, and there's an answer to the question. And it's not through human effort. It's not through obedience to the law. It's not through any of those things. The only way that we can be right in the sight of God is by receiving the gift of righteousness. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Romans chapter 5. He said, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So how are we going to be made right in the sight of God? How are we going to be able to stand before God, before a holy God? By simply receiving the gift of righteousness. It's not something that man can earn. It's God's gift to give. So that's the good news of the gospel, and that's what's been revealed to us in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no way, I mean, no way on God's planet that any of us could be made righteous in any other way than by receiving the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So do you want to be right with God? Do you want to know that you have been justified in his sight? Do you want to know that your sins have been forgiven and to experience the blessedness of that reality? Then receive the free gift of God's righteousness. It's available to you. God is not withholding it. He's revealed it in the gospel, and he wants to make it yours. He wants to give it to you. And how do you receive it? Simply by faith. It's a by grace through faith transaction. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian, guess what? You've already received the gift. Now, maybe you don't feel righteous. Maybe you don't think of yourself as righteous. But those thoughts aren't based on truth. Those feelings aren't based on truth. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you have received the very righteousness of God. This age-old question has already been answered, and you are right before God. That's good news.
That is wonderful news. And this, of course, is what Bob is talking about, this new series called Revealed. And we would love for you to have a copy of it as you make your gift. We'll say thank you by sending you a copy of Revealed as you make your gift this month to Basic Gospel. Again, you can do that anytime by going online at basicgospel.net. Just click that donate link right there on the homepage, and we would love for you to partner with us. Again, that's basicgospel.net, and we'll be glad to send you a copy of Revealed. Well, Bob, we had this question from Dorothy, and for some reason we had a little glitch, and it's been sitting here for a while, but anyway, wanted to get to it today, concerning Galatians 4, verse 27. Please explain that passage. This passage can also be found, she says, in Isaiah 54, 1. She says, I used to think that this passage was some sort of encouragement for single women with no kids, but now that I'm understanding grace and the new covenant better, I think I may be tied into that. Is it related to the New Covenant message of grace verses or the Old Covenant?
Well, it definitely relates to the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Paul says as much in Galatians 4:24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother.
Yeah.
So there's an old covenant, and that covenant was between God and the people of Israel. It was formed at Mount Sinai after God had rescued the people from Egyptian slavery, mm-hmm. Egyptian bondage. They crossed the sea on dry land. They moved through the desert. They camped out at Mount Sinai. And here God made this covenant with them. Now, it's a covenant of law. But this covenant served a greater purpose in the overall plan of God. And that covenant bound them to sin and death. And when we look into the covenant and when we look into the commandments of God, it speaks back to us words of judgment and condemnation and punishment and death as well. That's what that covenant is all about. So it keeps us in bondage to sin and death. There's no way out of that state. There's no way out of sin and death through obedience to the law. It simply reveals to us what sin is. It gives us the knowledge of sin. But there is a way out, and that's through the new covenant, and that's the covenant of life. And that's what Paul is speaking about here, and he uses Hagar and he uses Sarah to tell the story, to show that the son of Hagar represents that old covenant. It represents being enslaved to sin and death. Sarah represents the new covenant. She delivered Isaac, the son of promise, and it represents righteousness and life by faith. That's what the new covenant is all about. So this is really a story of those new covenants. One served the other. The old covenant was put into place to serve the overall purposes of God. It revealed to us the knowledge of sin so that we could find life and righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And he uses a passage out of Isaiah 54, to kind of help make the point. And that's what verse 27 is all about in Galatians 4. It's a repeat of that passage out of Isaiah. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. That's speaking about Sarah. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. So the children of promise will number like sand on the shores.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the good news, and that's what this is all about. So, Dorothy, it's a great question, and thanks for asking it. We certainly appreciate it.
Absolutely. Well, friends, we have an open line for you at 844-322-2742. It's roughly 9 minutes after 3 p.m. Central Time as we're doing this program live. So if you're hearing it at that time, you can call directly into the studio right now and speak with Bob and me. We'd love to hear from you at 844-322-2742. And, Bob, in the meantime, this call came in off hours. Let's listen.
Yes, gentlemen. Mark calling from Vancouver, Canada. I've heard some Christian teachers or so-called Christian teachers assert that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was only 12 or 13 years old when Jesus was born. And likewise, those same kind of people suggest that the Apostle John may have been as young as 12 or 13 when he was called by Jesus into discipleship. To me, it seems ludicrous that that would be suggested by anyone, let alone people who say that they're Christian teachers. What is your response to that? Please let me know. Thank you.
Well, Mark, thanks for that question. First of all, we don't know how old Mary was when she conceived, when she gave birth to Jesus. But one of the things we don't want to do is project our modern times back on the times when Mary was living. Today, the average birth age for a mom is about 26 years of age. 20 or 30 years ago, that was probably around the age of 20. Mm-hmm. Well, back in the day of Mary, that was in the teens. They were getting married and giving birth while they were in the teens. And that was the culture. That was common practice back in those days. Now, what I have heard, what's been speculated, I mean, the range is pretty broad as far as her age is concerned, but what I've heard that seems to make sense to me is that she was somewhere around 15 or 16 years of age. But again, we have no earthly idea. The Bible doesn't give an exact age for Mary. It doesn't give an exact age for any of the apostles. We know a little bit about the age of Jesus. We know he was born sometime around 4 BC. We know he was crucified sometime around 30 AD. The range of dates on that is kind of broad as well. But say 30 AD, so that puts him around the age of 33 years of age. So we know that's the case for Jesus, but everybody else, we're just going to have to speculate. And it's interesting to speculate. It's interesting to try to figure those things out, but no one's going to be exactly right on that. So we'll have to let kind of the common practice of that day, the culture of that day, kind of direct our thinking. And I think when we do that, we're going to see that she was probably somewhere in her mid to upper teens when she gave birth to Jesus.
Mark, thanks for posing the question. An interesting question, and we appreciate hearing from you. Again, 844-322-2742. That's a toll-free call of the U.S. and in Canada. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis. Again, 844-322-2742. And Bob, we had this question from Jay, who wrote to us from Grosse Pointe Farms in Michigan. Says, please keep up the good work, guys. I enjoy listening to your program always. The question then, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also in Titus and Hebrews, Paul and the writer of Hebrews used the phrase, knowledge of the truth. Please explain the meaning of that phrase, knowledge of the truth.
Well, it's a great question, and I think it's a great phrase to explore. We see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if you go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then all you're going to have is the expectation of judgment. Well, what was the knowledge of the truth that the people, the audience of the book of Hebrews, what was that knowledge of truth that they had received? And it was the truth concerning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul means when he uses the phrase in Timothy and Titus, and that's what the writer of Hebrews means when he uses it in his particular letter as well. We don't know the truth in and of ourselves. That is something that has been hidden from us because of our own sin, because of our own evil behavior. It's something that has to be revealed to us. We don't know the truth about God until it's revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to make his Father known to you and me. But once we've received the knowledge of the truth, then we're either going to respond to that in faith, mm-hmm. or we're going to reject it. There's no other real options on the menu. So there's this truth that's going to be revealed to us in the gospel message, in the story of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a knowledge of truth regarding God, what he's like, what his character is all about, what he desires for you and me. And then we either receive that truth by faith, or we reject it. So that's what the knowledge of the truth means. Peter talked about that. It would have been better if they had not known the way of righteousness. These false prophets kind of knew the way of righteousness, but yet they chose a different path. And so it's just about gaining the information, gaining the knowledge that God wants to reveal to us. And like I said, we either respond to that in faith or we reject it.
Yeah. Thanks, Bob, for that. And friends, again, open lines, 844-322-2742. And you know, friends, a resource that has helped so many people arrive at a new and exciting place in their lives is Bob Christopher's excellent book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Now, simply stated, through many struggles in his early life, Bob came to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about doing better and trying harder, but about simply resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to work. And we invite you to tap into this truth with your own copy of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide and the book as well, and to join us on Fridays as we work through this particular study guide. This can be a changing point in your life, a wonderful study, and we invite you to join us. And for your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, or the study guide, or both, visit this dedicated website. It is simplegospelsimplygrace.com, and then join us every Friday for that study. Again, that's simplegospelsimplygrace.com for your copy of the same book and the study guide. Well, we had this question from John. Bob says, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Since we all fall short, what does obey the gospel mean? Does it mean belief or specific works?
It means belief. That's exactly what it means. So how do we obey the gospel? We believe it. We call on the name of the Lord. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what it means to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you either obey it through belief or you rebel against it. Mm-hmm. And those who rebel against it will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Yeah.
So this gospel comes to us. Somebody delivers it to us. Mm-hmm. Somebody speaks the truth. Somebody shares the good news. And I love what Paul says, how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. And we hear it. We hear the message concerning Christ. We hear that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. We hear that he was buried, that on the third day he was raised back to life. We hear that he's ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the story. And we hear it. And when we hear the message concerning Christ, then we respond. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ Jesus. So when that happens, that's obedience to the gospel. That's obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews talks about that in the fact that those Israelites, when they wandered in the desert, were disobedient. And then he goes on to say they did not combine the message that they had heard concerning God with faith. So their disobedience was not believing, and obedience would mean just the opposite. It would mean believing, mm-hmm. Responding to the good news through faith. So that's what it means. So any believer has already obeyed the gospel, has already believed that Christ died for their sins and was raised so that they could be made righteous and alive in Christ.
Yes, indeed. Well, John, thanks for your question. I'm glad you found us again. John used to listen on the Word here in Dallas till he moved away, but found us again, and so we're glad that John did that. I want to remind you, friends, that we stream live video every day from both Facebook and YouTube, and you can find the stream, the link to the stream, at the top of our homepage at basicgospel.net. Just click one of those links, take your pick, and we would love for you to join this live stream of Basic Gospel every day. Bob?
Well, thanks. One of our YouTube viewers had this question. Can you please explain what Jesus meant in John 6:39? My husband thinks we have the free will to reject Jesus after having accepted the truth and receiving the Holy Spirit. I know this is impossible. Now, verse 39 of John chapter 6 reads this way, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So he is simply making the case that all who come to him are going to be saved. Mm-hmm. And that's an eternal transaction. So just as he talks about in John chapter 10, that those who belong to the Lord, they're in God's hands and they're in Jesus' hands, and no one can snatch them out. So we're safe and secure in the life of Jesus Christ. And we will never be able to walk away from that salvation. Why? Because we've been made new.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's where we have to get down to the point and realize that salvation is more than simply receiving a certificate that will grant you entry into heaven when you die. No, salvation is being made new in Christ. Something happens to us on the inside. We go from death to life. We go from unrighteous to righteous. We go from unholy to holy. We've been given a new heart, one that is a believing heart. We once had an old, hard heart that was crusted over and rebellious toward God. That's been softened and changed. And so we have a new heart. And we have been made alive at the Spirit, and God's Spirit has come to join us. And now we've been fused together. We are one with the Spirit. So for us to walk away, God would have to undo all of that work that he did in making us new. And he's already promised that he's not going to do it. So all that have come to the Lord are his, and they will not be lost. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will never be blotted out. We are safe and secure in Christ Jesus, fully alive in him, and he is fully alive in us.
Absolutely.
Well, Bob, we have another question.
We do, and this, and I struggle with the name, but I'm going to give it a shot. This is from Santa Lisaway. How do I know that God really is alive? I feel nothing when I'm praying. There's no connection whatsoever.
Well, a lot of times we base our prayers, we base our experience with God on feelings. And we want to feel his presence. We want to feel that we are alive in Christ. We want to feel all of these things. And when we don't feel them, then we get disappointed and frustrated with ourselves, and we wonder if any of this is taken in our lives. And we have to kind of put our feelings on the back burner and realize that this whole relationship with Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of truth. So God is there whether you feel him or not. So just go on that truth and pray to him, and then let him surprise you with the answers. And as you begin to respond to the truth with an attitude of thanksgiving, as you respond to the truth, knowing that it is true, then I think your feelings are going to follow suit. But more importantly, you're going to see something that transcends your feelings, and that is the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
So don't get entangled into the feelings game. Let God's truth be true, and you respond to it and enjoy the fruit of his Spirit in your life.
Well, we definitely love hearing from our listeners, and for all of those of you who wrote to us or called and left voicemails, well, we just genuinely appreciate the fact that you are placing your trust in what we can do as far as taking you into the Word of God for the answer and the solution in the person of Jesus Christ. And thanks, everybody, for being with us today for Basic Gospel. If you have a Bible question and need scriptural guidance for a life issue you may be struggling with, leave a voicemail again for us at any time at 844-322-2742. We'll be glad to hear from you and offer biblical guidance. Again, the number is 844-322-2742, or post your on-air question under the radio tab at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis. With your invitation to join us again tomorrow, same time, same station, for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.